Today we're in the book of Colossians and chapter 1, and we're going through the book of Colossians, and today we're going to look at verses 24 in chapter 1. We left off at verse 24 last time, through 29, verses 24 through 29. And we want to talk really, first of all, about some reasons for suffering. I know that we all suffer. From time to time, you'll go through some time of suffering in your life. And there is a lot of suffering in the world, as you know. We know about what's going on in Syria, and we need to be continuing to pray for the president, the Congress of our nation, in what to do about that or not do about that. There's some really hard decisions to be made about the Syrian government gassing their own people. And just a terrible, terrible thing going on over there. And it really shows that, you know, that there's sin in the human race. And we need a Savior, don't we? How we need Jesus. Well, with all this suffering, we could probably never exhaust the reasons we could come up with for suffering as we talked about that or gave that thought. But I do want to share with you today five solid biblical reasons why we suffer. And hopefully and prayerfully in these five things that we look at, that you'll maybe have a light bulb go on about some suffering you've been through or things you'll face in the future that will help you understand why you're suffering what you're suffering. And so I'd like to start with verse 24. 24 is number one on our five biblical reasons for suffering. And the Apostle Paul here is writing, and he's talking about his own suffering that he's suffering. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. But he rejoices that he is suffering for these dear people that he has affected in a positive way through giving the gospel. And so in the last five words here in verse 23, it says, I, Paul, and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And this brings us to our first reason for biblical suffering, and that is to suffer for somebody else. It's really following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's people all around us, loved ones all around us, that need our help. And sometimes we have to go out of our way for them. And this is biblical suffering. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, the body of Christ, the people of the church, which is the church, it says here in the last four words of this verse. And so I'd like to, first of all, talk to the idea of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. That sounds, as you read it first, kind of egotistical, that Paul thinks he's adding something to what Christ did for us on the cross. But that's not the intent at all. That Paul is simply saying this, that the enemies of Christ have not stopped, even though they don't have Christ around to beat on anymore. That actually they go on and persecute Christ's followers, and Paul was one of those, as well as you and I. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's part of the promises that God gives us. And so he is talking about the afflictions that he's receiving for Christ now that Christ has gone to heaven. And Paul actually was beaten five times with rods and a stone and left for dead. And so he sure enough did go through some afflictions for bringing forth the message of Jesus. But my point is that the first reason for suffering is that sometimes and in some ways we'll be called upon to suffer for one another. Let me read to you 1 John 3:16. It says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And of course, we studied Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians, that he got really sick because he was serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people. And almost unto death, the Apostle Paul says, laying down his life for the brothers. And so many have done that through the years. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, about Moses. I just met a brother this morning's name's Moses. Here he is. But about Moses, actually by faith, the Bible says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so he decided on suffering affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the riches of Egypt, the sin that he could enjoy for a season there as being Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. And so we see this principle in the Bible. Now, I'd like to take you to a scripture now, if we could turn to this scripture together, to really put nuts and bolts to this idea and see the blessing, really, in laying down our lives one for another, because as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, as we are caring and watching out and watching each other's backs. And so let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. So 2 Corinthians is back in the Bible, just a few books. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So I can pass comfort on in the way that God's comforted me through a particular situation to someone that's going through that situation now. And God will bring you people like that. Oh, yes, he will. And you just go, wow, I just went through that. And this is how God helped me through it. And you're able to be used as a tool of God to minister to them, to help them through your suffering, the thing that you suffered. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So the Apostle Paul sees and has recognized the things that he's gone through, the sufferings he's faced, is to help others with comfort and even leading them to salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation or comfort of Jesus Christ. So you can be such a help. And again, sometimes you have to go out of your way to do that. And you know, sometimes when we're in the flesh, we want to complain about that. I can't believe that they're coming to me. I can't believe that I got to take care of this situation. No, we shouldn't see it that way. We should see it as that God has ordained us and anointed us to comfort them with the comfort we've been comforted with, and to actually minister to their sufferings, and making sacrifices to do that, laying down our lives for one another. A great blessing, a great privilege. As the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in the sufferings that I've suffered for you. So that's number one. Number one solid biblical reason that you might suffer certain things. Now, number two is that we suffer for the reward of glory, glorifying, allowing the Lord Jesus to be glorified in our lives, and also for the reward of glory later. We know with Moses, as we just read about in Hebrews 11, in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, it says that Moses had a respect for the recompense of the reward. The reward of being glorified one day with Jesus Christ in heaven. That he, for that reason, turned down the riches of Egypt and the sin that was for a season in the Egyptian power structure to suffer affliction, yes, to suffer affliction in the wilderness with the people of God. And so I'd like to give you good scripture on this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 15. So we've been here in 1 Corinthians. We just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting at verse 15. And it says this, as Paul's talking about the things that he suffers. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to faint. We're just going to keep going. We faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yes. Oh, yes. The body, the struggles we have, the suffering we go through, that is something that even scares us sometimes. But we have to come to that place in our hearts and lives that though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. I think about Esther in the Old Testament. She was afraid to go in to the king to make an appeal for her people. But she was told by Mordecai, her uncle, that if she didn't, she would suffer it too. But God would bring deliverance from some other quarter. But she needed to man up, I guess. Yeah, girl up. Queen up. And go in and make her appeal to the king. And she finally came to this place with it. If I perish, I perish. But I got to do this. And she fasted and prayed for 3 days with the women. And she went in. And God used that dear girl. Esther means star. She became a star in the Lord. To save Israel. In that period of their history. And so, the outward man will be threatened with perishing. The suffering might be intense. But you see, the Lord and his comfort is renewing the inward man day by day. For our light affliction, and it is something that Paul calls it a light affliction after being beaten with rods 5 times and stoned and left for dead, he still calls his tribulation for Jesus Christ light affliction, which is but for a moment, because our life isn't very long. When you come right down to it, 100 years, 520s. And what 20 are you on? Oh, you might ask yourself, you know. It's but a moment. But it works for us, working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we look forward to glory, glory, hallelujah, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is working in us through the things that we suffer, this eternal weight of glory. Not looking on the temporal things, but the things that are eternal. And that is a blessing. This is a reason, one of the reasons that you suffer and I suffer. And it's a very, very good reason. And so, God is good to allow us that suffering. Now, the third reason, is given to us after I give you this last scripture that summarizes what we just said. Let's go to Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18 here, which just kind of summarize this second reason. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who are we? Yes, we are. Right now, we are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him because of the work of sanctification. And so, we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, we're going to receive an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so first the suffering, and then the glorification. For who he justified, them he also glorified. So this is, as we have been saying, for reason number two, a reason for some of our suffering. Now, the third reason then, given in the scripture in a very straightforward way, is we suffer because we're identifying with his suffering. God doesn't want to just have us as servants. I no longer call you servants, but friends, if you do whatsoever I have told you. He wants you to be closer than that. And we're told in the scriptures that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And we will enter into a fullness with him that is a very close relationship, closer than servants, but friends, and to be, in a sense, his spouse, and in a sense, his children, as we just read. And so the Lord wants us to completely be blessed with the identification with Jesus Christ, not just with the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering. So the third reason that we'll find suffering is to identify with his suffering. I remember in Africa when Sherry fell in the ants, and the African ants, she actually tripped on her shoes and fell on her face. She had things in her hands, so she landed on her face in the rocks, and she skidded into the ant trail, and they filled her head immediately. And I went into shock. Everybody was saying later that I took it so well. I was in shock. I wasn't taking anything well. I just went. And Sherry got up and was standing before me, and she had blood here on her chin and blood on her collarbone. And her hair was alive with these ants with pinchers, and they were coming now to pinch her head, and they became like a helmet on her head. And as I was just looking, just for an instant, I looked at her face, and I saw the face of Christ, and I saw his suffering for us. Just as she was bewildered there, her hair was all messed up, and then with the blood down her face. But she was identifying with the suffering of Christ. And it was for a very, very good reason, because afterward she was able to identify with the ladies that she was going to teach about spiritual warfare, of all things. Her study was on spiritual warfare. Those ladies fell in love with Sherry. At the end of the whole trip, they cheered for her. They thanked me, and I stood up, and they went, yay. And then other people stood up, and everybody was, polite, yay. Sherry stood up and they cheered and started just praising God for Sherry. And I think that part of that was that, she suffered what they suffer. Many of them have breast cancer and they don't have the means nor the doctors with the expertise to take care of that. And they suffer. And they suffer with so many things there in Africa. Malaria is rampant. And it's not the kind of malaria that's the liver malaria. It's the brain malaria. And that will kill you. It will kill you. And many people die every year there in Uganda of the malaria. And so they had a person to identify with the ant story. And the suffering she experienced to come and teach them on spiritual warfare. And so the Lord was doing something there. And this is something that happened to go ahead and strengthen what he was doing. This idea of sharing in the suffering of Christ. So let me give you some scriptures on that. We're going now to 1 Peter. And I want to tell you, we're going to spend the rest of our time in the ways we do suffer that are biblically sound in 1 Peter. So please turn there, because we'll be right there for a while. until we go back to Colossians to finish the last thought. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says this in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so, yes, this is a reason. This is why we're not to think it strange, the fiery trial which is to try us. We are partakers of Christ's suffering. This is a biblical reason for suffering. And it is amazingly wonderful that God would give us the blessing of being able to identify with Christ completely through the suffering and then through resurrection. Now, the fourth reason then, that's biblically sound to give you about why you suffer, is we suffer God's discipline as part of the sanctification process. We're going through a change. He's daily changing us into his image, and he's got different size spankers, and he will use them because he's a great dad. He's a good father. And he will bring the suffering of discipline into your life, that every son or daughter that he receives, he will chastise and discipline. And no chastisement for a time is joyous, but grievous. There's suffering involved. But afterward, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, turning you into what you really want to be and what he wants to make you and bring you to. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:1. This is so straightforward. This nails you right in the face with this truth. It says in 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Wow, that's powerful. "Oh, Lord, please help me to get away from my sin." And he'll bring a little suffering. Get your attention. Help you pass that. I remember I read a book when I was a young Christian called From Prison to Praise. And in this book, he was sharing about how he ended up in the hospital. And he was in the hospital for a month. And by the end of the month, he was blessed beyond measure, because he always had a problem with looking at the young girls in the wrong way, as many of us men do and have struggled with through years. But at the end of that month, he just remembered it was such a great feeling as he was getting over his sickness to be able to see the nurses coming in to take care of him and see them as God's daughters instead of like the way he used to have that problem. But it brought powerfully to his mind and his heart. And it was a milestone in changing his whole life from that focus in what he suffered. And so God will allow this and bring this. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Yes. Well, let's on this subject, on number four, let's go to one more scripture in chapter 4, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:17. And it says this in 1 Peter 4:17. "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Well, the answer to that is they're going to go to hell. But you see, the judgment of God happens now for you and I through the discipline of God to straighten us out, to keep us from hell, to just be on a journey with Him of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. You know, I think about this when I read this scripture about that prayer that God gave us to pray in Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Right now, America needs healing. It does. But God is, in a sense, pointing to us and saying, you're the Christians. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you involved in things that are wicked in your life? Then He can't heal our land. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal America, heal their land. And so this is a great exhortation for the church. Church, we need to be alive. We need to act alive. And we need to really be serious-minded about the things that we watch on TV, the things that we go to the theater to see, those things that will cling to us and cause us to walk the same way as the world, to get away from the harsh and bad language, to take a stand at work on the things of the Lord instead of going with the flow of the crowd. This is serious living and will bring from time to time persecution. Oh, there's the Christian, always smiling, ha ha ha. That kind of thing just goes with the territory. Like I quoted earlier, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. We will. And 2/3 of the earth are under heavy physical persecution, being put in prison like the Apostle Paul, and also even death sentences for being a Christian. You know, I really believe that the United States of America is the last major holdout on the earth, lest this place become like Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole planet. And so Sodom and Gomorrah is knocking on the door in our country. And if they begin to take away our freedoms here, which we're moving fastly towards that point, none of you are dumb about this. You know what's coming and have seen things that have been going on. But if it comes to the place where they take away our freedoms and deny us freedom of religion, where are we going to go? Is there another new world that we can get in a Mayflower and sail to? No. This is it. And so there's no place to go but up. And then it gets encouraging. Instead of taking the Mayflower, we're just going to fly, be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Though that day is getting closer and closer every day. The weapons of mass destruction have the ability to blow this planet away. And this is the first time in history this has ever been true. World War III will be some kind of war. And so, brothers and sisters, you'd have to be really dumb not to know that we're close to that. Real close. Happening in Syria. Well, people have gotten better. What? With the guy in Syria killing his own people with terrible gases? Has the world gotten better? Has the human nature gotten better? I don't think so. No, the Lord's taken a hook and He's going to grab Russia. He's going to pull Russia down by that hook, the whole mess in Syria. And then it's over. This is when the prophetic table and the things that we've been reading in the scripture for so many years, it just, he's going to be here. Praise God. Praise God. No place to go but up. But the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We should thank God for the disciplines that come our way. We should thank God for His sanctification process. You know, I forget if I shared this with you. I think it was last service, so I can share it now. When I was really young and working auto parts, I was upstairs and getting an oil filter, and I was thinking bad thoughts. And I know that all of us have struggles with that. And blam, bam, I hit my head on a steel beam. And I don't know where those thoughts went, but they were gone. And you know, an immediate spirit of joy came over me, because I thought, Lord, that's You. You've just disciplined me. I'm going to have a red mark on my head, but my terrible thoughts are gone. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Bye-bye, bad thoughts. And you know, we can thank God for that, because He's working, and He's keeping you from hell. He's keeping you from going down Primrose Lane. And He's real good at it. He's really good at it. And we can thank Him and praise Him for it. Amen?
Amen.
This is good. Okay, so that's number four. The suffering because of the discipline of God. Now, the last one then, number five then, is suffering that the power of His might might rest upon us. Yes, God will allow us to go through some suffering in order that His power can rest upon us. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:14 on this. 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. So Jesus is glorified through that suffering you have, through persecution, and His Spirit is resting upon your life. And that is worth all the tea in China. I have the Spirit of Christ resting upon your life. And so this comes from that suffering. Now, there's another situation in the Bible that I would be remiss to not bring up to you that really shows this point very dramatically also. And that is the Apostle Paul got sick with something. We don't know what it is. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Many think it was an Oriental eye disease. And he came to the Lord three times and asked God to heal him. And the Lord did not heal him all three times that he prayed. But rather the Lord said to him, and I'm quoting now 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, therefore, the Apostle Paul says next, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, praising God for the things that are part of His suffering, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, many times the Lord will reveal our weaknesses so that He can be shown strong in our weaknesses. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the suffering is there, recognizing the weakness of the flesh. And the glory of God comes and rests upon me. And so the Apostle Paul actually got to a point in his life where he was thanking God for the infirmities, kind of like the joy I felt when I hit my head against that steel beam to get rid of those thoughts. Now, this is real. These are things that are firm in the Bible, as you can see, as I gave you scriptural references for each one. These are valid, wonderful reasons to understand your suffering. It is very tempting to think at the moment you start suffering, God's through with you. And it's over for you, that you are disqualified, you are set aside, you are removed. But the very opposite is true. He's working with you. And he's getting your attention. And he's allowing you to be formed and shaped so that you won't end up in hell. But he is doing a beautiful work in heaven. And you are identifying many times with the suffering of Christ. And you are totally in love with your kids, your grandkids, those that need your help. And you are laying down your life for them. And God is blessed. And he is pleased with that, because he laid down his life for us. And we're becoming more like him. Yeah, it is a wonderful thing. Well, I don't want to stop now. We just have a few more minutes. And I want to turn back to Colossians and talk about this mystery. This is a great mystery, and how the Lord has brought to us the riches of the mystery. And so let's go ahead and read verse 25 now in Colossians chapter 1. And it says, Wheream I am made a minister, the Apostle Paul speaking, whereof I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation is a period of time. And so Paul was put on earth in the time that he was put on earth to be filled with Jesus and to minister the truth of the gospel, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, that he was not remiss in teaching all of the counsel of God to the people that he encountered. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or brought to light to his saints. So this, which we are being taught through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. They were searching and diligently looking for what the whole deal was going to be. And when the Christ would come, and who the Christ would be, and what does it all mean? They were confused somewhat. And the Lord comforted them. And we're told about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. So let's go on back to 1 Peter. Keep your hand in Colossians, because we'll be right back. And Bubby's having a good time, because on the iPad, he's able to have Colossians and 1 Peter right next to each other. I asked him last service, I said, when do you learn how to do that? He said, today. Nani lent him her iPad, and he learned how to do that fast. Makes me mad. Could learn all the technology that quick, you know? Wow. Okay. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Now, we're being told here about receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We're talking about salvation here. Of what salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Isaiah getting these beautiful visions from the Lord. And Jeremiah and the prophets. And Daniel even getting a sense of timing about the coming of Christ. They did not get it all. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That Isaiah 53 lays out the sufferings of Jesus Christ very clearly, which is written 712 years before Jesus was born. And these sufferings going ahead and being shared about, but they didn't understand completely the sufferings. Is this for the nation of Israel? Is this for an individual? We know the Messiah is coming, but he's coming to rule and reign. And what's this suffering thing about? Unto whom it was revealed. God had revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament that not unto themselves, but unto us. But unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So not only the prophets of the Old Testament not understand completely, and were searching and wondering and looking, but the angels. Can you imagine the angels, these angels that were totally dedicated to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit? They see them in a council at one time, because it says by the predetermined council of the Godhead, they had a council together that Jesus would come and die for us on the cross. And they see this council going on, says, what's stirring here? What's going on? And all of a sudden, the Son of God, God incarnate, was sent to the earth to minister to and to become one of us, this sinful group of rebellious people. And the angels start scratching their feathers on their head. What is going on? And then to see the Lord of glory put on a cross and killed, and God the Father allows that. What is going on? They're desiring to look into the things of salvation. And then coming out of that is you and I. You and I on a journey with God the Father, who made the whole universe, to one day be accepted into son and daughtership of the living God, the loving God, and blowing the whole universe away, as it says in Romans, about the Father deciding to make vessels of honor out of us. And Esther and others from the Bible. Vessels of honor that would move into eternity and inherit a kingdom. The angels must have been blown away watching this whole thing unfold. It's a mystery. It was a mystery that was hidden for ages and eons until Christ came, and now we understand. And so whenever you read the word mystery in the New Testament, that's what this is referring to. Now let's go back to verse 27 and finish this chapter and get one more glorious thought. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So God now, through the Lord Jesus and the gospel, has not only revealed to us this mystery, but also the riches. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Which is something the prophets didn't even get into, or did they have in their minds would happen. And that mystery is Christ inside of you, which is the hope of glory. That not only would the Christ come, not only would the Christ come to die to save, but he would actually take residence inside your body. Come and dwell with you and teach you things, beautiful things, every day of your life. He's so very close. And he made it so simple. What is the riches of the mystery? Christ in you. Period. Exclamation point. Christ in you. You just have to accept Jesus. Take him into your life. And he begins to teach you and love you and transform you and minister to you. It's awesome. I love to think about the three-year-olds and four-year-olds that can actually ask Jesus to come into their hearts. When we did a canoe trip a few years back at the Colorado River, at the end we had a baptism in the river. And this little homeless girl that lived with her homeless family in the park where we were, and we had our tents pitched, That's how they lived. They didn't have a house, so they would go from park to park to live. And this little girl accepted Jesus as her Savior. And she was just an itsy, bitsy, teeny, weeny, little, tiny girl. And so I'm doing the baptisms. And she comes up to me and puts her little hands out. I had to come up to ankle-deep water. And there she was. And said, I want to be baptized too. Right away, my mind starts racing. Is this legal? the Lord's view, is it okay to baptize somebody so little as this? And I just felt in my heart, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And of course, I'm not going to say no to this little girl with all these people standing on the shore with their eyes looking at me. You know, what are you going to do with this little girl? No, I'm sorry, grow up. So I went down like this and I got our little tiny hands. We just went out just like one step, because that's all I had to do. She went down and she was baptized. She came up and she was radiant and beautiful. And you know, I did have doubts about that I did. I got a chance to sit next to Pastor Chuck at a breakfast one morning. I said, Pastor Chuck, and I told him the whole story I just told you. And he said, forbid them not. That's what he had to say about it, quoting that scripture. Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of God. So I got my okay from Papa Chuck, and that was so good. But you know what the neat thing about this is? The next year, we went back for another canoe trip, and they had been making their rounds to different parks to live, and they were back again at that park. And there is that little girl, and she's taller now, and looking like she knows more in her face. And she was gloriously and wonderfully saved and came up to talk about Jesus and was so glad to see all of us. Is that not the greatest blessing? But look at our Creator. So intelligent, so smart, so creative to create the universe, and yet able and wanting to reach down to a 3 or 4 year old little girl and just say the riches of the mystery. Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that's simply the way it is for every one of us. He that has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. And so we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete, entire in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I also labor, and this Greek word for labor is to really, really work hard. I labor striving according to his working, which works mightily in me. And so, praise God for our Apostle Paul. Praise God for the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thank God that God is not keeping any mysteries back from us. This mystery has been solved, and we have the riches of this mystery living inside of us. Hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are really concerned for us, and you do allow sufferings in our lives for very, very good reasons. And so, Lord, we do want to learn, as the Apostle Paul, to rejoice in you, whether things are good or whether things aren't so good for a while, because you're working and bringing forth the gold tried in the fire. And so, Father, we bless you today and thank you today. And, Father, would you please just continue to work mightily in each one of us as you did the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you don't know Jesus yet, you want to get started on your journey to learn of him, you can come forward today to the prayer room, and you can be led in the sinner's prayer. You can receive a new Bible. You can start walking with him. And I know a lot of you have been to the Harvest Crusade, and it's been a great blessing for you. And may the Lord just continue to lead you. We will be starting a new believers class soon, won't we, Mark? Today. What time? 12:30 in the fellowship hall, which is right behind us. The new believers class starts. So if you want to go to that class and learn some great things, that's for you. May the Lord bless you, just comfort you in all that you do, and lead you and guide you according to His will. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.